As all of you well know, Dr. Jerry White is very qualified to lead this study for you during these weeks, and I'm kind of helping him out a little bit. But I also want you to know that I'm very well qualified too. Probably a lot of you don't know me or anything like that, but I want you to know that although I didn't make the who's who, I did make this latest issue of Who's That? Jerry thought one of the best ways, probably, since I don't know a lot of you, that it might be best if, to start off with, I could maybe share a little bit of my own personal testimony with you, how I came to Christ, and how I related to the Navigators, and how I actually became in the Navigator work. I think I could start off by saying that I had probably just about a normal life, as any young kid did, with the normal ups and downs, problems, and disappointments, and fun and games, and all of that. But there were some things that were kind of unusual. For instance, I got married very young in life. I won't tell you how early, but I remember as the preacher was saying, say this after me, with all my worldly goods I thee endow, my dad says, uh-oh, there goes Bob's tricycle. No, it really wasn't like that. We actually got married one evening after the Boy Scout meeting, and all the fellows stood out there with their little weenie forks, and we kind of went underneath that. One of the times that we were introduced, my wife and I were introduced at Glen Eyrie one time to a group of people at a conference. This fellow said that Bob and Yvonne were so young, whenever they got married, they didn't know whether to go on a honeymoon or go to day camp. So anyhow, we have been married for quite some time. Got married very young in life and was very much in love right off the bat with her while we were still in high school. And then, it wasn't too long after that, during World War II, that I was drafted into the service. And I remember the day that I was 18, I came home from work, and there was that little notice to report for a physical. My wife and I sat down on the front porch and just cried. It was such a shock to us, although we knew it was coming. And then I took off and was in the service for nearly 3 years. And during that time, my first son was born 15 days after I left the States. And so I didn't get to see him until he was nearly 2 years old. And so, of course, we went through a lot of the lonesomeness of being in the service. We used to write 21-page letters back and forth every day. And I can't imagine now what I said. I can't. But we did. And that went on for many months there. And we were dreaming about what we would do with our life when we came home and what we would do as far as future and our children. And we were very excited about that and wanting it to get started. And so sure enough, when World War II ended, and I was in Japan at the time, when the war ended, when it actually ended, when they would start separating people, we were in Japan as occupation troops, and came home, well, we started our new life together. And it was very exciting because I was in the grocery business before I went into the service. All my people are what we call prune peddlers, grocery people. And so this is what I came back to and got started in that. And one of the things that we did, we wanted to make sure that our life counted for something. And very early in life, I think that I made a lot of goals for my own life and my business and so on that I wanted to see achieve. Because we wanted to be fruitful, we wanted to have a happy life, we wanted to have a productive life. And even though I was very young, I still had these goals very much in the front of my mind, right from the very beginning. So, as we started our new life, we wanted to do things that would help raise our family in the right way. One of the things that we did, because I grew up going to church all my life, it was just the thing to do. So we wanted our children to go to church and Sunday school. So we started that. Although my wife didn't come from that background, she started in with me because she too wanted these things for our family. And so we started out in this new life. And I was very fortunate at the age, by the time I was 21, I was in a partnership in a grocery business with my uncle, and the business began to prosper, and it wasn't too long before we had the business paid for, and we had expanded into a store about twice the size, and then not too much longer after that, it kept continuing to grow and prosper, and I was able to buy out my uncle and buy him out, and then be in business on my own, and so things seemed to be perking pretty well. Now, during this time, as I was looking to fulfill some of these objectives that we talked about earlier in life, I remember one time when we paid for the store and we took our inventory, and inventories are very important, by the way, to grocery people, because that's when you tell whether you did or you didn't. And if you didn't, you feel bad. And if you did, you feel kind of glad, you know. And this particular one, I was really looking forward to it because this was the time that we paid off our store and I could start to be independent. And I thought, boy, if I can ever reach that point, that's going to be the pinnacle. And like I said, I had these goals kind of set for myself. And at that particular night, I felt like that I'd pretty well reached those goals. Not to be rich so much, but to be secure, to have the things that we felt like would take to have normal happiness. And that particular night, we had it. And I never will forget that at that particular time, I felt like, boy, there's something wrong. This didn't bring the happiness and the joy and the peace inside that I thought it would. And that really frustrated me. I thought, if this doesn't do it, what does it take to really have purpose and peace in life? And it really bothered me. Now, I didn't sit down and think about that for long, but it just began to motivate me that there was an emptiness there of reaching where I thought would bring it. So then, now the reason I'm telling you all of this is because I want to build you up to where the point of where something did happen in my life that did give purpose and peace. So during this time when all this was going on, we began to look for things, something that would really bring excitement and a dynamic life. Well, now, by this time, I had my wonderful wife. By this time, we had three sons, as fine as you could ask for, all healthy. We had a nice home. We had a couple of cars. We were secure in the business. We had clothes and so on. All the things we felt that it took to bring normal happiness. And yet, with all of this, there was frustration. So we began to look everywhere to find this. Now, we didn't say, hey, we're looking for something. It wasn't that type of looking. It was just that we were seeking something all the time. Every type of a new fad that would come along, we'd kind of get involved in it. You know, if it was square dancing, well, that'd be all right for 6 months. That'd get kind of old and it'd go to something else. And whatever the trend was at that particular time, that's what we did. And always with that same emptiness, wanting to go to something else. Now, it wouldn't satisfy. So it was in the context of this that we begin to see that life still didn't have meaning. We became involved in all kinds of activities. We were actively involved in church. Nearly all the young couples that we were involved with in our church were about in the same situation as we were. They were just getting started in business and kind of moving ahead. They had their children and so on. And it was a very good social function for us. Everybody went to church. That was just something that you did. But you know, the funny thing about it was that the people that I was dealing with in business from day to day, their lives were no different than mine. And I couldn't see any difference other than the fact that we enjoyed going to church. Now, some of you probably can't understand this too well, but we were kind of in a liberal church. And we didn't really hear the gospel or the word of God preached. I remember one time in our Sunday school class, one of our big decisions was whether to take beer or not to our party. Well, that didn't sound like, you know, that wasn't bad. You know, we didn't think anything about that. That was just part of life. And the only reason we didn't, we thought there might be some old biddies in the church that might be offended. So we didn't do that. And the reason I bring this out was because even though I was in a church and going through all of the motions, nothing had happened inside. And I'm sure all of that wasn't the problem of the church. Probably it was just my problem. But there was an emptiness. I thought, well, you know, we're doing everything we should be there. Religion to me was kind of like a scale. You know, you do a little bit of good and it kind of goes down like this. And you, and you kind of foul up a little bit, and it kind of goes like this, and back and forth. You put a nickel in the plate, and it kind of clinks a little, you know, so to speak. And so I was on that balance, and I felt like, well, I'm not as bad as old Jim down the street, yet I'm not as good as Joe. But somewhere in the middle, I'll make it. And that was my idea of Christianity. And one of the things that did bug me about Christianity was the people that I would see that I thought was really religious went around in a dark suit and a long mouth, you know, blah. And it really didn't appeal to me because I hadn't seen anything that was dynamic. Therefore, I didn't have anything to relate to, really. I thought that being involved in business activities and civic activities would really be something that would be exciting, and it was. I enjoyed it. I was a part of the Retail Grocers Association of Oklahoma, and it was even an officer in that. Also in our civic groups around town, Kiwanis Club, vice president in that. Was very actively involved in everything we got involved in. And yet it was still involvement. And so approaching the age of 30 years old, I began to be frustrated at the fact, if this doesn't bring happiness, what in the world does it take? And something I didn't like was drinking, because I'd seen a lot of it in my family. I saw what it did to people. I saw that it would tear up lives. And yet, even knowing that, looking for something that would bring excitement, a lot of our friends were social drinking. We even began that. And little by little, it began to creep up on us. And at first, it was just a little bit for relaxation, a little bit out with the friends and so on. And yet, I found myself becoming more and more and more addicted every night, just a little stronger. So, in the context of all of that, there we were. Looked like we had everything for happiness, everything for success, and yet still emptiness. I don't know, maybe some of you felt that way. And I thought, good grief, here I am, 30 years old, now where do we go from here? And it was about that time that Billy Graham was coming to Oklahoma City for a crusade. This was in 1956. And they had all kinds of billboards up. They had radio advertising, TV advertising. And I got to watching this. I would look at it in the newspaper, and it'd say, well, you have 20,000 people one night, 19 the next night, and so on. And I thought, good grief. How can anybody pull a crowd like that to a religious meeting every night? So I thought, well, he must have something. And, you know, being a grossman, I thought, well, I'll go out and find out what his secret is, and maybe I can do some of that to get some of these people in my grocery store. Now, my wife, one of the ladies down the street had one of these cottage prayer meeting type things, and the lady had asked her to come. Well, she was sociable too. You know, she liked to go to all the things around the neighborhood, the garden clubs and so on, so she thought that'd be no different than anything else. And so she went down there, and they started praying, and she'd never heard anybody pray out loud, even in our church, except maybe one old fella. And they asked her to pray. And it stumped her so bad that she didn't even know what to say. And she said she just started muttering something. And she said it would be funny now if she could have recorded that and found out what it sounded like now. But anyhow, it really embarrassed her. But because she was with friends in the neighborhood and so on, she didn't say anything about it. But it really embarrassed her. In fact, it made her mad. And so her motive for going out was to see this guy that caused her so much embarrassment. You know, find out why he did that. So here we are, and that was back in the days when they had 30-day crusades. And so we went on the second night. And I remember we were a little bit late getting there, and we drove up to the fairground stadium, and you could hear this music coming as we were parking. I think we were a little bit late. And so we started in, and even the music there, the minute we started in that stadium, we knew that there was something different here. There was just an atmosphere that was kind of shocking. And I don't know, Beverly Shea was singing or something. But anyhow, it was coming out loud and clear. And we walked in. And so here were all these people. And we looked, and it was just fantastic to see all of these people here at this meeting. Well, now, my wife and I were a little bit too sophisticated, you know, we thought, to go to tent meetings and stuff like that. We had been to one or two, and it was kind of embarrassing. So, you know, we didn't kind of go for the holy roller type thing. And so we didn't want anybody to see us out there thinking, well, boy, if they saw us out there, they'd think something's wrong with us, and we're out there for the cure. You know, and so we walked up the stadium, and there wasn't any seats left, and we had to walk in front of everybody, and we had to go clear back up at the back. And so as we were walking up there, I was really embarrassed. I thought, oh boy, everybody in town is going to see this. They're going to say, oh, what's wrong with the Potters? So we got back up to the top there and we sat down. And it was really cold. Those seats were cold. And I thought, boy, this is going to be a miserable night. And so he started preaching. And I don't know if you've ever been to a crusade, but the minute he started preaching, he took his finger and he started going like that. And that big, long, bony finger of his got right back up on my nose. And he started preaching. And the funny thing was that as he started talking, it was like he was painting a word picture in front of me, out there in front of all these people, and there was my life. He started talking about the things that people were doing, trying to find happiness, the very things I was talking to you about, even going to church. And I thought, good grief, I just got here. How does he know about me? And I thought, well, somebody must have heard that we were coming out here and told him about it. And as I was looking around, I thought, boy, these other people need it worse than I do. Why didn't he talk to them? But you know, and that's the way the whole evening went. He began to talk, and it was just as if he were communicating with me personally, and his eyes were hitting right on me. Now, my wife was sitting beside me, but you know, I didn't even know she was there, hardly, because this was the Spirit of God dealing through this man to me. And I knew it, and I was squirming, because the things I was seeing up on that screen is what I didn't like, because it was a real picture of myself. And I saw the type of a life that I'd been leading, and yet all the time I thought I was all right. He brought out the fact that there was a wide road that leads to destruction. There's a narrow road that leads to life, but a wide road that leads to destruction. And he said there's just going to be a few people that find that narrow road. And that bothered me. Because ever since I was a little kid, I thought, well, man, I want to go to heaven. I think one of the things that bothered me when I was a kid, one time or twice, I woke up in the middle of the night and I thought I was dead. And I was in this casket and it was dark and nobody there but me. And I thought, well, boy, that's what hell's like. Just by yourself, and all I could think about was me. And you know, when you get to thinking about me, that's not too good, is it? And that may be a little picture of what hell's like, just thinking about me. But anyhow, I remember that used to scare me. And I thought, well, boy, I want to go to heaven. And he talked about this wide road that led to destruction. Then he also talked about what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, like I said, two things that grocery people know about, and that's profit and loss. Profit and loss. When you take that inventory, you find out, did you make any profit? Or was it a loss? And so I began to mentally inventory my life. And the very things that I was hanging on to would be the things that would cause me to have a loss. And yet I think, now let me qualify this statement. I think maybe for the first time I understood what the gospel was or heard it. Now I'm sure I heard it many times before. Because when I lived with my grandmother as a child, I used to go to meetings and so on where they'd preach the gospel, I'm sure. But it took this long in my life to find out what it meant. And he talked about the fact that Jesus Christ had come to this earth. God had become a man, and he came to this earth to show man how he could bridge that gap from being out of fellowship, away from God, sinner, bridge that gap and come and have a personal relationship with Christ. That he died on the cross to take away my sin, personally. Now, the reason I'm emphasizing that is because I knew John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I knew that, but I had never really actually put my name in there. For God so loved Bob Potter that he gave his only begotten son. That if Bob Potter would receive him, he could have that eternal life. And if I didn't, then I would miss the very thing, the only thing that God could do to bring me back to himself. Because I knew that I'd sinned. There was no question about that. And I knew that I was without Christ because of that. And I knew that my life was a shambles, although we were having fun. Yet I knew, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that if I'd die right at that point, that I wouldn't go to heaven. And so then he gave the illustration of how you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt if you want to have eternal life. And you know, as I was sitting there with all this going on around me, I knew in my own heart right then that I wanted Jesus Christ more than I wanted anything in life. I wanted it more than I wanted my wife, my children, as much as I loved them, more than I wanted my business, my friends, whatever it took. I knew right then that I wanted to quit playing church, and I wanted to really get this thing settled. And the best I knew how at that particular point, that's what I did. Now, like I said, those crusades were 30-day crusades, and so we went back every night after that. Our neighbors began, you know, it got kind of embarrassing. You know, they thought, what's the matter with these nuts? Every night we'd go out, you know, and some of them had already been to the crusade, and they knew that's where we were going. Well, we didn't know how to witness. And we tried to, you know, we took everybody we could. I think we took nearly every one of our relatives at least one night during that time. And, you know, it was thrilling to see some of them to come to Christ during that time, even though we didn't know how to witness. And so we took someone, and there's one night. Oh, by the way, I don't know whether you know this or not, but during that crusade, that was this fellow Dawson Trotman, that was the founder of the Navigators, was introduced on the stage there. And we saw him, just we didn't know who he was, never heard of the Navigators. But then a couple of nights later, that's when he drowned. And Billy Graham left that crusade, came up here to Colorado Springs, and had the ceremony, the funeral services. So we never actually got to see him, but other than the fact of seeing him on the stage there. But during that 30-day crusade, there was one time after that we didn't take someone. And that's the night that my wife and I went forward. And so that began our new life. Well, we didn't know what to do, other than the fact that we did go forward, and they gave us some little packet and said, well, do this. I remember the guy gave, some of you have seen the little Beginning with Christ packets? Well, that's what they gave me. And this fellow, I remember, he said, now, what you need to do is memorize this before you go to bed tonight. Well, you know, I can hardly remember my own name. And here he said, I just stuck it in my pocket. And I thought, man, this guy's nuts. But I thought, I'll take it along with me anyhow. And so he talked to me a little bit about what I had done there, and we had a good time visiting. And bless his heart, the fellow did follow through with that and come by and see me several times. And but we were very hungry after that. We went back to our church. And, you know, the funny thing was that our pastor was in the counseling tent, and I think it embarrassed him so much to see us there, one of his congregation getting saved, you know, that he wouldn't even talk to us. And, you know, we wanted to say something to him so badly. We were so excited about finding something. And yet he wouldn't even talk to us. And there were a lot of young people in the church also that made decisions at that particular time. And later God gave us a ministry with them. But it was so disappointing to us because we didn't have anybody really to relate to. And we were so hungry. So we started running around everywhere we could trying to find something that would help us to begin to grow in the Christian life. And I remember it was about two or three months later that one of the fellows that was just a trainee at Glen Eyrie had the ministry, the college ministry at Oklahoma State University. And so I finally took that little old packet out of my pocket and began to memorize those verses. And boy, that was exciting. You know, at least I had something to grab hold on. I didn't even know the Bible at all. I didn't know anything about it. And, you know, somebody had to tell me which John was which John, and which part was the Old Testament, which was the New Testament, although I'd been in church all my life. And so this young fellow came in one evening right after we just drove in from a vacation. And he followed us in. He was so young-looking that I thought he was the paper boy. And so he came in and he said, listen, I'm from the Navigators, and I'd like to talk to you a little bit. Well, okay, fine. Who are the Navigators? And he came in and he sat down with us and he began to show us and talk to us about how we could have a meaningful personal relationship with Christ. And actually what he was drawing, some of you have seen that little illustration of the wheel. You know, you've seen that where it talks about a balanced Christian life where Christ is the center and the vertical relationship with the Lord is that we speak to Him through prayer and He speaks to us through His Word. Then we in turn give out witnessing and obedience to Him. You know that? Well, that's what he was telling us. Well, it was so new to us and so exciting, we thought, boy, this is great that here's somebody finally that can help us get started. And so we began to study and to grow. And God, like I said, God gave us some young people that were like we are. We were, rather, just learning how to become a Christian. And so what we'd do, Jack would come down on the weekends, and he'd get to our house about 11:30 because he had a ministry with young people, and he had to wait till it was over. And then when he'd come to our house, it was about 11:30 or 12, and so we'd keep him till 2 and 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning. Now, that's when we learned how to drink coffee, because this poor guy, you know, we used to have to get the toothpicks and kind of keep his eyes open so he could share with us. But we were so hungry, and here was a fellow that was willing to take time to share with a couple how to grow in the Christian life. Well, you can imagine what this did for us as far as people helping someone, how badly it's needed, because we could see all around us people that were starving and hungry for someone to teach them. And I don't know whether you know how fortunate you are here to have a church like Temple where the word is preached, but we've been all over the country, and this is the closest thing to what we had before we left Oklahoma City. By the way, we did change churches later. And a church basically like Temple. And after all of our travels all over the country, this is the closest thing to it that we found anywhere. And so you're really fortunate to have someone here, the teachers, the Sunday school teachers and all, that preach the word. And sometimes we kind of take this for granted and don't really realize what we have. So it was in the context of this we began to grow in the Christian life. We had opportunity to come out here to Glen Eyrie for conferences, couples conferences. We began to get a little bit of help. We'd run back home and try to help someone else what we knew, and we'd come back and get a little bit more and run back and forth. And we began to see in this context that there was a real need for people helping others to grow in the Christian life. What a desperate need there was for it. Now then, during our grocery business, there was a lot of opportunities to share Christ and to realize some of the problems that people face being a Christian in business. We stayed 6 years after we met the Lord in business afterwards before we came with the Navigators. So we did have a little bit of experience in finding out some of the things that you face as a Christian. That's some of the things we want to talk about during our period today, the rest of the time, and also maybe a couple of weeks from now. So as we began to grow in the Lord, we saw that what God wanted us to do was to give ourselves more to showing the spiritual bread rather than the physical. So 6 years later, after we met Christ, we came with the Navigators and began a wonderful adventure of seeing people begin to grow and develop in the Christian life. Now, I might just tell you a little bit of where we've been. We came to Glen Eyrie first, spent a year here, and then we moved up to Denver for a couple of years where we were that was kind of our contact point experience, just kind of growing a little bit, learning what to do. Then we moved to Dallas, Texas for a year, then over to Jacksonville, North Carolina, where we worked with Marines for a couple of years, then down to O'Galley, Florida, where with Air Force people, and that was Cape Kennedy, in case some of you don't know what O'Galley is or where it is. We didn't either when we went there. And that's the support troops for Cape Kennedy. Then we moved to Orlando, Florida, where there was McCoy Air Force Base and University of South Florida over in Tampa, and developed a statewide ministry there. Then we moved to Atlanta, Georgia, and we were supposed to go there for a regional lay coordinatorship ministry, and my wife had a serious operation. The second week we got there and just about died, and she stayed in intensive care for about 8 days with a back operation. Right on the middle of the operation, on the operating table, she had a cardiac arrest, and she just about died there, so they had to stop the operation, turn her over, sew that up, and just save her life. And she stayed in the hospital for a couple of months. And because of all of this, they felt like it'd be better if we were back here, give her the opportunity to recuperate. So we've been here for a couple of years. So we have kind of made a circuit. So we're back in Colorado Springs and have been here for a couple of years. Now then, that brings you up to date a little bit of what the Potter family is a little bit like. And I hope that helps a little bit to understand as we begin to talk a little bit about this idea of being in business and the Christian operating in the context of a secular world. I don't know very many of the answers, but I probably made all the mistakes that you can make And we have a slogan that if you can't convince them, we'll confuse them. So if I can't convince you, I'll at least try to confuse you. Okay? Now, what I like to do during our class, or our period, is to have this very open. If you want to ask questions during this time, be sure and hold up your hand. You know, one of the things that was very confusing to me after I became a Christian, I began to read the Bible, and I found out that one day we're going to be with Christ. And when we're with Christ, everything's going to be perfect. There'll be no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more heartache, no more encounter with sin, because we'll be saved from sin. I realized that salvation was basically in three parts. Number one, I had been saved from the power of sin. The penalty of sin. In my life now, while I'm still here on earth, I am being saved from the very power of sin. But one day, I'll be saved from even the very presence of sin. That's your justification, your sanctification, and your glorification. Okay, you've got three parts going here. So I got to thinking, as a new Christian, it seems like that everything seems to come in on you. You think, good night, I didn't have so many troubles until I became a Christian. I didn't even realize there was so much sin in the world. And the reason you don't, of course, is because you were just enjoying it. You know, you're just a part of it. But suddenly when you come into a relationship with Christ, then you realize that, boy, that's not the right kind of a life. There's something a lot better than that. And the very thing that I was looking for in all of these things, I found in Christ. And that when I found Christ, I found meaning in life. I found a peace that I can't even explain, but I experience it. Even though the Christian life is difficult, even though you go through things, there's a peace in your heart that passes all understanding. You can't understand it. You can't even really explain it to other people. But you can experience it, and you know that you have. I found a peace that I can't even explain, but I experience it. Even though the Christian life is difficult, even though you go through things, there's a peace in your heart that passes all understanding. You can't understand it. You can't even really explain it to other people. But you can experience it, and you know that you have something there that's going to last for eternity. So I got to thinking, well, boy, if life is like this now, and yet when we get to be with Christ, it's going to be so much better, and we'll be in His presence, we can enjoy Him for all eternity. What in the world are we hanging around here for? What's the purpose of this? Had you ever thought of that? Do you ever just kind of sometimes yearn to be with the Lord? And spend all eternity with your friends and those that have gone on before you? Why does He leave us here? What's the purpose? Why did He take us on up home to be with Him? I thought, boy, my wife and I could have just gone right out of that stadium. Boom! Just like that. Why do we stay? Speak up. Yes. Okay, why does He want to do that? Why didn't He just ride it up in the sky? All right, good. Yes. Yeah, isn't that amazing? Can you imagine that? That here is the God of the universe. He could use anything He wanted to. He could ride it across the sky any way He wanted to do it, and yet He chooses to use people like you and I. Now, Danny over here gave a testimony already this morning that he met Christ. He uses people to reach people. Now then, let me share a little verse out of the Living that I think sums it up pretty good. It says, when someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. He's not the same anymore. A new life has begun. And all these new things are from God, who brought us back to Himself through what Jesus Christ did. And God has given us the privilege of urging everyone to come into His favor and be reconciled to Him. For God was in Christ, restoring the world to Himself, no longer counting men's sins against them, but blotting them out. And this is the wonderful message He has given us to tell others. We are Christ's ambassadors. God is using us to speak to you, and we beg you, as though Christ Himself were here pleading with you, receive the love that He offers you. Be reconciled to God. For God took the sinless Christ and poured into Him our sins. Then in exchange, He poured God's goodness into us. Isn't that tremendous? That He's given us the privilege of sharing this wonderful salvation with those that are around us. Now then, let me read something to you. Excuse me. It's pretty bad when you have problems with your throat and your eyes too. I just got trifocals. And I'm not really nodding my head at you up here, trying to get you to say yes with me. I'm trying to get you in focus, you know. I had two before, now I've got three, so you go boom, boom, boom. There was a guy one time that that stood up, and he was giving a message, and all of a sudden he blanked out. And if any of you have ever been in public speaking, and you've totally blanked out, and you just stand there and look at people, you know, they feel so embarrassed for you. And so I heard what this fellow did when he blanked out like that. He said, you know, he said, I just got through paying $1,000 to get my eyes fixed, and now my mouth won't work. So if you're ever getting that problem, you can say that, you know. Now that, let me suggest a book, Dr. Howie Hendricks' book on Say It With Love. This is one of the best little books on sharing your faith that I've ever seen. In the last part here, it says, sharing Christ with your children, with your neighborhood, in your church, in your neighborhood, let's see, with your daily contacts and with your family. Well, it's tremendous. One little part of this, Dr. Hendricks, in saying it left, brought up an interesting item. My throat is getting very hoarse. Could somebody get a little glass of water, please? And it said, novelist Ayn Rand had stunned a student audience at Yale University with her prickly ideas. Afterwards, a reporter from the Time magazine asked her, Miss Rand, what's wrong with this modern world? And without hesitation, she replied, never before has the world been so desperately asking for answers to crucial questions. And never before has the world been so frantically committed to the ideas that no answers are possible. To paraphrase the Bible, she continued, the modern attitude is, Father, forgive us, for we know not what we are doing. And please don't tell us. Now, it's to this kind of a generation, Howie Hendricks said, that God has called today's Christians to minister. In an age which seems that everything that was nailed down once is coming loose. A time when things happen which people once thought never could happen. Boy, we saw that in Watergate, didn't we? The very thing that we put on a pedestal crumbled right in front of us. And God has chosen you and me to be His personal representatives to this generation. And I'm sure He could have selected far more efficient means, but I hope, Howie Hendricks says, that you never recover from the fact that He has handpicked you and me for this mission. We're His only instruments to share that wonderful good news. It's God in us, working through us. Now then, in John 20:21, He says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And in Colossians 1:28-29, it says, whom we preach, we warn everyone we meet, and we teach everyone we can all we know about Him. There's your evangelism and your follow-up. Why? So that if possible, we may bring every man up to his full maturity in Christ. So it's not just winning people to Christ, but it's also taking that person and helping him to develop into a productive Christian where he in turn can share the gospel and the good news with other people, and yet learning how to live the Christian life himself. All right, now then, I'd like to read a little funny to you. By the way, you are a witness. Acts 1:8 says, ye shall be my witnesses. It didn't say you might be. What we want to think about is the fact that we are his witnesses. It's just, what kind of a witness are you? Because as a Christian, you are witnessing to the world around you exactly what a Christian is or should be. Now that's quite a responsibility, isn't it? Because you see, some people, the only gospel they may ever see is you. All right? This is called tragedy in three parts. It's kind of funny. And it's not meant to be derogatory to anybody. Just listen to it. I think you'll enjoy it. And it's using extremes. All right, now the scene is Skid Row in a large city. And there's a bleary-eyed, just-sobered bum standing slumped and dejected, and he's listening to a small but earnest gospel team conducting a street meeting on a corner. Now, one of the men detaches himself from the group, and he's armed with his big Bible, and he advances upon the tramp with obvious enthusiasm. Now, the first personal worker. He says, brother, do you know that you're a lost sinner? And the man says, what's that? He said, brother, you're a sinner, and all of your righteousness is of filthy rags, and you're a stench in the nostrils of God. And the fellow says, now wait a minute, Mac. No, he says, now you wait a minute. This is the most important moment in your life. You're dead in your sins. Unless you repent. And the fellow says, hold on, buddy. He says, what are you talking about? Just as I told you, you're a sinner. And the fellow says, well, what makes you so sure? He said, God said it so. Oh, and he told you about it, huh? And the worker said, now don't argue with me, brother. You argue with God. Romans 3:23 says that you're a sinner and you're rotten in the sight of God. Wait a minute. What are you going to do? Okay, I'm going. I don't fight. You just remember, you're a sinner and you need to be saved. Now, as the young worker hurried back to the group, he encounters a tired-looking old man, apparently about to address the man still standing on the corner. And to him, the young man says in a stage whisper, no use, Pop. All he wants to do is argue. And the older man merely smiles and approaches the bum with a friendly air. So here's the second personal worker. He said, good evening, sir. It's a lovely night, isn't it? Hey, listen, mister. He said, if you want to sell some of that other fellow's got, I'm not having any. Oh, no, my friend. I merely wanted to see if you've been informed about the millennium. The which? Well, I guess I can't expect you to know too much about eschatology. Well, who's he? Do you have the assurance of salvation, the joy of sins forgiven? Have you been born again, justified? Have you taken a plunge into the crimson flow? Come again? Are you justified, sanctified? And the bum said disgustedly, not even petrified, chief. So what are you talking about? Are you living in the blessed rapture hope? This is the area of Laodicean lukewarmness. Signs point to the imminent, visible, premillennial. Sorry, chief, I only talk English. You jest about spiritual matters, sir. You need to get under the blood. Under the blood. What's that? Under the blood, brother, at the mercy seat, in the shadow of the cross. Man, I don't get you, Doc. You say I've got to get under the blood, huh? Yes, and start living above. Both of them, huh? To himself, he said, man, I've got to humor this guy. I've got a real live one here. Let's see. Living above. Living under the blood, huh? Yes, brother, and get hold of God. And hang on. Hang on. Hang on. Yes, and the things of this world, turn loose, brother. Turn loose. Well, let's see. You got to hang on. You got to turn loose. Both of them. So looking at his watch, the personal worker says, well, I've got to leave now. So as personal worker number two hurries away, the bum scratches his head, and he's mumbling to himself, hang on. Turn loose. He straightens up suspiciously, and he warily eyes the third person worker as he approaches. Now, personal worker number three is a sight to behold. His pockets bulge with tracks, and his trousers are unpressed, and his breath reeks with garlic. So he walks up and he says, evening, brother. evening, he says, mind if I give you my testimony? And the old boy says to him, Mac, you better keep it. You might need it someday. He turns his head from his offensive breath. You don't understand, he said, I want to tell you about the night I seen the light. Well, now, let's see. Was that while you were hanging on or while you were turning loose? Were you above or under? The fellow says, I'm afraid I don't know what you mean. He said, I want to tell you about my vision. He said, it was on a summer night, and I was walking by the lake. And when I seen, and looking around uneasily, the guy says, well, that's fine, mister, but I got to go. So shaking off the other's restraining hand, he starts rapidly away, and the personal worker watches him go, and he shakes his head sadly. Then he moves off in search of another listener. And the man says, as he walks along by himself, well, I think I'll go lap up a few beers. He says, you know, wonder what those guys were trying to say. Every one of them. It seems like they were trying to say something that was pretty important. Now, we laugh about that, don't we? But can you see, a lot of times we picture ourselves in that same situation. All right, personal worker number one.